to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our study together in the book of Revelation and to the letters of the seven churches. And tonight we might very well take a little bit of a twist because of the text that we're in. If you remember last week in our time together, we were studying the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3 at verse 7. Revelation 3, 7. And it reads, "And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, and he who has the key of David. He who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews, but do lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon it. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Jesus, relaying this message to his angel, relaying it to the pastor of each church there in the book of Revelation, ends each admonition, each correction, or each encouragement with the statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And it's there strategically for a very specific purpose, that we as believers would be very, very alert to what the Spirit of God is saying. And the reason why he says, "Let him who has ears to hear." Why does he make that statement? Chances are everybody had ears to hear, but they had not spiritual ears to hear. And so it's the ear that's attached to the heart. It's the depth of the being that is within you and myself that is prone to listen or to reject the counsel of God. That is the issue. As we come tonight as believers in Jesus, how do we come? The Bible warns us that we must beware how we hear, not only what we hear. And so we have to, in our own hearts, say, "God, am I able to receive tonight?" And it's not only tonight, it's when you turn K-Wave on tomorrow morning, or whatever you're doing, or that cassette tape. Are you really hearing with your heart? And God challenges us by making that statement. It's a warning, literally. But last time we left off there at verse 10, and so we'll pick it up, and tonight might be a little bit different because of the context. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial," literally testing, "which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And the promise there in verse 11, "Behold, look up, listen up, I come quickly." Hang on. There has been much debate in Christendom concerning this verse. It is a greatly disputed verse. There are those who are what's called pre-tribulationists, and they hold the view that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth just before the great tribulation period, or the 7 years. And that's the reference here tonight, is that in verse 10, he says, "I will keep you from the hour of great tribulation or testing that's coming." Now, I need you to get ready. We're going to set our plow at a pretty stiff angle, and we're going to dig deep tonight, and you need to listen. First pass through, you may not get all this, or first pass through, I might flub it up. So you need to be listening. Acts 17:11 says, "Beware. Don't believe what anybody says, including Paul the Apostle, but to test everything you hear by the Word of God." That ought to be at the top of your note page for tonight, because we're going to be treading on some wonderful ground but also some greatly disputed ground. So, in verse 10, God makes a promise. Because you have kept, literally, you have taken my word and you have bound it around your heart with great, great concern and great pains to see to it it doesn't slip. You've kept. Literally, the Greek word is to jail. You have imprisoned my word in your heart. What a violent term. I think God's way in dealing with us is that we had better take hold of the word of God and let it sink deep. This is a warning to us. But he says to those, because you have done this, and you've kept my command to persevere. You've hung in there, man. I know it was tough. I know you got stretched, but you've been in there. And there were times when you thought of yourself you would never make it as a believer. And then there have been times where you thought you were very unworthy to be a believer. As you looked at all your failures and shortcomings as a saint. And yet he says, you're going to make it. I've got you right in the palm of my hand. Nobody's going to take me away from you, nor you from me. I've got you. And he says, because of that, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. That's key word there, whole world. Literally, the earth dwellers, those who dwell on the planet earth. And it's very, very significant. You need to circle that and you need to remember that, because where we're going tonight, you're going to want to mark that. Now, this thing about the tribulation, this hour of great testing that's coming, what is it? When is it? And who's involved in this thing? Am I going to be in it? I've been told by Pastor Chuck and everybody I'm not going to go through it. But how do I know for sure? What are the scriptural scenarios that bring us to that place? What do you believe, and how do you know that you believe it? Can you look at it in the Bible? When somebody comes to you and challenges you on this business that we call the second coming or the rapture of the church or whatever, what do you know about it? Can you fight with the Word of God? Remember, as we study the book of Ephesians in the battle of the saint, as he wars against principalities and powers, remember what that word was? Anybody? The Makaira, remember? The killing dagger, about 18 inches in length, which is the sword of the Spirit, and you're to kill in spiritual realms with great accuracy and great destruction. That's the word that Paul used there in the book of Ephesians. Listen, what do you believe concerning these things? Tonight we're going to take a slight departure, not so much from the text, but from our routine. Normally we would cover and complete this letter to this Philadelphian church, but we're not going to tonight, possibly. We're going to do something that I think is very needful. Number one, concerning Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks in the Old Testament, specifically at the start of the New Testament, a thing called the first coming or the advent of the Messiah. Very important. So if you're taking any notes, you need to make a record that Jesus has a first coming. It is his birth into the world as a swaddling babe there in the manger. Yes, but technically, it is his first coming to the temple. When he's about 33 years of age, Jesus and the Old Testament prophesied that the Lord would visit his temple and that he would drive out from it the money changers and all prophesied in the Bible. So the first coming of Jesus Christ, if you say coming as a babe, that's okay. Technically, it's him coming to the temple, but all of that, his first coming as a human to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That's his first coming. And so, we'll get into that tonight. We'll get into the second coming. And what's the difference between the second coming and the rapture of the church? Do you know the difference? You can turn the radio on tonight, and I heard it just a few days ago, by people, and I know these guys, and I know what they believe, but we get sometimes slothful in our terminology. And I heard Greg Laurie talking about the rapture, yet he mentioned it being the second coming. But I knew what he meant. But do you know what is meant? There's a great difference in your Bibles concerning the second coming and the rapture and the first coming, of course. And besides all of this, in verse 10 of Revelation 3, what the messenger is hinting about is this business that you and I as believers call the rapture. That is a Latin term for the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo. And it's found in Thessalonians where Paul the Apostle says that we who are alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord shall, you know, hear the trumpet blast and we shall be caught up and forever be with the Lord. And we'll look at that next time, week after next, in great detail. But that's where we get the word rapture, from the word caught up. In the English, harpazo in the Greek, it literally means to be violently removed from the earth with great force. And so what does all this mean? Just that verse alone begins to hint to you that it's something different than the second coming. But if you were drawing a little picture like I have in my notes, I've got a piece of bread, and I've got first coming, and I've got a piece of cheese or whatever here, which is the rapture of the church, and then the second coming, and sandwiched in between those two events, the first and second coming, is the rapture of the church. But there's one thing certain, that we as believers need to lay this groundwork right now. If you are a post-tribulationist, meaning you believe the rapture takes place at the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, I want you to know right now, and I'm not playing games, I love you. It has nothing to do with our fellowship. It has nothing to do with if you and I can talk to each other afterwards. I mean it. I one time had a brother in this fellowship when we were in a home Bible study. And he couldn't believe that I wasn't going to make it an issue. I will never make it an issue. That's between you and the Lord. I'm personally convinced that it's a pre-tribulationist view. I was the other way before. And God has shown me this way. And so if that's where, fine, hey, I'm not going to sweat it. And I don't want you to sweat it. And so if I won't sweat it, yeah, you shouldn't sweat it. And none of us will sweat it. Concerning this business, or concerning this thing called the rapture, there's one thing that we'll study as we go through next week specifically. And this is a blessed verse. 1 John 3:3 says, actually, 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know this, that when Jesus Christ appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, what hope? That Jesus is coming, that we're going to meet him at any moment. No man knows the day or the hour. Every man that has this hope will purify himself just as the Lord is pure. What a blessed verse that is. And so we have some promises, and we'll begin to pick up the pace now, and I really encourage you to listen and to think. The key to understanding Bible prophecy, which is culminated in the book of Revelation, the key to biblical prophecy is to understand this one thing. Where does Israel fit in? Because many commentators you can pick up off the shelf today will tell you that Israel's history. Isn't that amazing? They will tell you that they, when they rejected Jesus Christ, gave up, forfeited the blessings. And the church became spiritual Israel. And so all of the promises that were given to Israel are now ours. And Israel is out the door. And that is about as far from the truth as you can get. People, we as Gentiles, 90% of us, will never clearly understand Bible prophecy until we understand where Israel fits into this puzzle. And so because of that, we're going to lay some groundwork. The Bible tells us in Romans 11:11, did they, Israel, stumble so that they would fall totally and never be recovered? Not at all. Rather, because of their sin in rejecting the Messiah, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel very envious. Verse 25 of chapter 11. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, so that you may not be conceited. Understand, Israel has experienced a partial hardening of their heart until the full number of the Gentiles be come in or be saved. Verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Israel." People, the Bible says this, and this is key. Do you remember when Jesus, in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, sat there in the temple and the attendant handed him the scroll of Isaiah? You remember that? And Jesus opened it up, no page numbers and no verse references, no chapters. Jesus goes to Isaiah. And he goes to the area that we call Isaiah 61 tonight. And he looks in that portion of verse there of Scripture, and he does a very significant thing. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and to open the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma." Jesus rolled up the scroll and set it down. He stopped right in the middle of a verse. And that comma in your Bible is very significant because it's over 2,000 years old. And I mean that with all of my heart and with all seriousness, because if you read on there in Isaiah 61 verse 2, it says, "And the day of the vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." Listen, that comma has been there for 2,000 years. Jesus says, "This is the good news. I've come. I'm the anointed one. I've come to preach the good news, to set at liberty those that are bound up, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And right before he goes into the judgment verse, he stops, rolls it up, and says, this is this scripture fulfilled today in your ears. That's awesome. And people, that's the key. Jesus has come to Israel first to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but yet Israel rejected Jesus Christ. Are you with me? They rejected him. That is called the first coming. That is the first coming. Luke 4:18 and Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. Very critical. We need to understand that. What was he fulfilling? What was going on in that moment of time? A lot. And I bring out just a couple verses. Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 through 6. If you remember, I'll paraphrase it. You might want to jot it down. Concerning the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus. There, Herod was very upset. He summoned his men together and said, "Tell me," and listen, he says, "Tell me where the Messiah, the King, is to be born." He did not deny that the Messiah was coming. Are you with me? He said, "Tell me where he's going to be born." And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea." Right then and there is a testimony to you and me, and it was a testimony to them that the Messiah was coming and yet had come. Because in Micah 5:2, the Bible tells us that, "O Bethlehem, though thou be little among all the provinces of Israel, yet out of you shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from old, even eternal." Isn't that awesome? The little baby that's born in Bethlehem is eternal, Micah 5:2 says. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born." Okay. Joseph and Mary. That's cool. "Unto us a son is given." Whose son? Joseph's son? No way. God's son. How do we know that? Look at the rest of the verse. Because it begins to say that upon his shoulders the government shall rest, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, literally, the Father of Eternity, the Father of Time. Jesus is called the Father of Time, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of his peace there shall be no end. Let me ask you something. Is the governments of the world resting upon Jesus' shoulders tonight? Is there peace in the earth? There is not. Do people rise up from the earth and say, "Counselor, Prince of Peace"? They do not. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, at the end of that semicolon there, again, 2,000 years have transpired since that time. And so there's some very heavy things. And people, I'm laying this foundation because of the necessity of what we're seeing and what we'll see in the book of Revelation. You might want to mark this down as well. In Luke chapter 13, verse 32 to 34, this is again the first coming of the Messiah. This is very tragic. Jesus tells these Pharisees that have come, he said, go tell Herod, go tell him. Go tell that old fox, he says, I will drive out demons and I will heal people today and tomorrow. But on the third day, I will reach my goal. Verse 33, in any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet must die outside of Jerusalem. Isn't that eerie? Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, I've got to do my works, but in 3 days, I've got to make sure that I'm within the city limits. Because it's expedient that no prophet die outside the city limits of Jerusalem. That's why I'm going. Hey, are you kidding? Jesus, wait, let's go the other way. Oh, no, no, I have. Look what he says. In the NIV version, it says, on the third day, I will reach my goal. What is his goal? To be crucified. To be slain for us. That's his goal. That's his joy that was set before him. And in verse 34, Jesus, it's awesome, as he comes down there on that little rocky road towards Jerusalem, in verse 34 of Luke 13, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to you. Oh, how long I have desired to gather you together like children. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. What a brokenhearted situation. They rejected him and they turned him away. And then finally, later on, the great fulfillment, and this is key, this is springboard to where we're going tonight. In Luke 19, starting at verse 41 to 44, bear with me. I know this is kind of maybe dry, but it's important. And when Jesus was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem and began to weep over it. And he said in verse 42, if thou hast known, oh, if you had only known, even you, at least this thy day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench round about thee and encompass thee round about, and keep thee on every side. Verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall be, it says there, they shall not leave one stone upon another. Why? Because thou hast not known the day of your visitation. What a weird statement. Jesus indicts the people of Israel coming down on that little donkey ride. He says, you, if you had only known, this is your day. Have you ever been to a surprise birthday party? I hate them. Have you ever had one for yourself? I hate them. I don't like them. I can't stand them. I hate to be surprised. And I don't like it. The people of Israel, it should not have been a surprise. We will see that tonight. They should have known. They should have known the coming of the Messiah. How do I know that? You will know that tonight. But here's the first hint. Jesus says to them, look at verse 42 of Luke 19. If thou wouldest only known this thy day. Okay? Verse 44. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Are you with me? They should have known. Okay? How? How were they to have known this stuff? Here's where the fun begins. And you need your thinking caps. Go to Daniel chapter 9. For some of you from a year or so ago, this is going to be old news. Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 20. Is everybody okay first before we get into this? Everybody all right? Everybody breathing? I'm all fired up because I was looking at this all day today and I was praying that the rapture would happen before we met tonight. Daniel chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Daniel 9, verse 20. It says, "Now while I was speaking," Daniel says, "praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel," that's key, Israel, "and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Zion, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man," or man-likeness, literally, "Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand this vision.'" Here we go. Here's the interpretation, here's the insight to what Daniel is greatly troubled about. 70 weeks are determined for your people, that's Israel, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. Okay, great. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Comma. Do you see that? Guess how old that comma is? 2,000 years old. Well, how do we know? Listen, next verse. "To bring in everlasting righteousness." Has that happened yet? It has not happened yet. That is still yet future. We are waiting for this moment to happen. "To seal up vision and prophecies." That hasn't happened yet. "To anoint the most holy." That can only be done when Jesus Christ is reigning on the earth. That's not done. Verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem." Okay. March 14th, 445 BC. That's when that happened. Okay. "Until Messiah the Prince." Messiah, Jesus. All right? "The issue went forth March 14th, 445 BC. Jesus came to the temple, the part that we just came through of him being rejected, and he said, "Oh, if you had only known this thy day." The Jews should have known by this verse right here. They were to be students of Daniel. Here's the whole thing. It says there in verse 24, 70 weeks. Now hang on, write this down. I see a lot of faces making funny. 70 weeks. How long is a week? 7 days. Okay? 70 sevens. We know now from antiquity and from history and from the church, 77 years. 77 years are 490 years of God dealing with Israel in a very special way. Mark that in your mind. And this is key. 490 years. All right, look at verse 25. "Until Messiah the Prince," comma, "there shall be 7 weeks." What's 7 times 7? 49. It took the building of the walls in Jerusalem under the reign of Nehemiah as the head contractor. How many years? 49 years. Okay, remember, the building is yet future. And then it says, and 62 weeks, 49 years plus 434 years. What do you come out with? I know this so quick because I got it all written down and I've known it for years. So it's 483 years. Are you with me? Real simple. Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes says, and he just so happens, he said it on March 14th, 445 BC. "Nehemiah, go build the temple. I'll fund it even. Here, man, I'll give you a letter and you can go and you got my blessing. Go for it." It was a big deal. It was stamped with Artaxerxes' insignia. He went, and you can read the book of Nehemiah, Ezra, and others, and you can read about how it was done. It's a beautiful story. Okay, great. 483 years from March 14th, 445 BC, 7 sevens, 49, 62 sevens, 434. That's 483. Okay? It says right here in your book of Daniel that you have in your lap, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, are you with me? After 62 weeks, the 49's passed, now the 434, at the end of that 434th year, the end of that year, you need to be listening, Israel. You need to have your ears on. Why? See, they knew this scripture. They knew it. Why? Look what it says. It's awesome. The Messiah, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. If you were here last Sunday, we covered this a little bit. Karat. Karat. The Messiah shall be karat. He shall be executed for a capital offense. When the Jew read this, and they had this in their collection at the time of Jesus, they're reading about the Messiah, and they come and they will go, the Messiah shall be cut off 483 years after March 14th, 445 BC. He'll be the Messiah of God's Israel will be executed for a capital crime? What kind of a Messiah is that? He was killed because he claimed to be God. And they killed him. That's a reference to Jesus. You want to get goosebumps? 483 years from March 14th, they should have known. And Jesus, you read it earlier, said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you should have known. This is your day. You didn't check your calendar. You got ripped off, Israel. And now, because of the rejection of the Messiah, your children are going to be killed." Remember Jesus said, "Oh, woman, don't weep for me." He says, "Don't weep, but weep for your children." Because Jesus could see what was going to be happening to Israel because of the rejection of the Messiah. And it says that he himself would be karat. Look at verse 26 if you want to get a little extra blessing in right now while we're all here together. It says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Well, who do you think for? Amen, praise the Lord. John 3:16, that's who for. You ought to circle that and say, John 3:16, me, right there. That one was for you. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's a reference to Titus Vespasian in 70 AD when he attacked and overthrew. Now listen, the end of it shall be with a flood or a dispersion. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Listen, people, this is key. Verse 27. Then he who? Lowercase h, not Jesus Christ. Listen, this takes a smart student of the word to catch this. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. How long is a week? 7 days, but we're talking years. 7 years. He shall confirm a covenant. What is it? Literally, in the Aramaic, Hebrew, peace treaty. He will confirm a peace treaty with Israel for 1 week. Hey, let's sign a UN Peace Council treaty. 7 years of peace. Cool, 7 years. All right, Israel goes right on. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. They get all excited about it. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the 7 year contract, he shall bring an end to sacrifices and offerings, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined and is poured out on the desolate. Sounds bizarre, doesn't it? The very fact of the matter is this. People, go continue still in the book of Daniel over to verse 12, or chapter 12. Now, what we just read, we came 3.5 years, right? Into the tribulation period, this 7 year time zone. Listen, people, the Bible tells us that Israel would reject Jesus, but another will come in his own name And him, the Bible says, you will receive. And Israel embraces the Antichrist. Why? The Soviet Union wants to crush him. The Palestinians want to crush him. Everybody wants to destroy Israel. People, wake up. The fact of the matter is, did you watch the news tonight, anybody? You see what's going on in Israel? The world is getting together to drum up the ultimate peace plan concerning the Middle East. Have you been watching your news?
Yeah.
It's awesome. If it's not it, we're getting close. This is God saying, hey, it's going to be like this. You better listen up. Time's getting close. Jeremiah, Zechariah says that in the end days, Israel, Jerusalem, will become the burdensome stone of all the nations of the world. Holy cow! No pun intended. That's happening now. That's going on right now. It's a burdensome stone. Everybody, you hear Americans on the streets saying, oh, that Israel, what's the matter with them? Who needs them anyway, that little country? Who needs them anyway? God says, whoever blesses them, I'll bless you. You curse them and I'll knock your socks off. That's Jack version. He'll do more than that. We want to bless Israel. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us that in the end days, right before the culmination of human history as we know it, Israel and Jerusalem specifically will be the focal point. What did you see in U.S. News and World Report this week? Jerusalem, Temple Mount, the hottest territory on the face of the earth. I'm having goosebumps right now thinking about it. Do you guys realize really what the heck is going on? This is a high time for us to get our eyes on Jesus Christ, off of ourselves, off of our little problem, and realize that we need to get our ship ready for sail. Man, did you see that ship go down in the news earlier this week? Here's this cruise liner going along, and the thing goes down. What is it, 500 people on board, but many of them got off in time? This earth is sinking quick. It's got a big hole in it, and it's going down. And God is sending us warnings in our news publications and communiques and the TV. And we're seeing all this stuff come to pass. It's radical. So look, in Daniel 12, it says, in verse 1, at that time, Michael, he is bad news, Michael. Michael, when we see him, we're going to be blown away because he's very big, I think, to begin with. And he looks awesome. He's an archangel. And he doesn't mess around. He's got huge wings. And he's got a pair of Everlast boxing gloves on. Because every time you see Michael, he's duking somebody out. He is just a tremendous military angel. For the Lord. He fights for Israel. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people Israel shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. We believe that's the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Ooh. Doesn't that sound great? Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame. That's right out of the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament or stars. And those who turn many to righteousness, those who are evangelists and housewives, who lead a neighbor to the Lord, shall shine like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, archive your words. Seal the book until the time of the end. Seal it up, Daniel. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be greatly increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and one on the other riverbank, and one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of all these things be? When's it going to happen? What's the end of it all? Then I heard the man who was above the waters say, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be a time, times, and a dividing of times. We're running out of time. But what that means is, and don't take my word for it, search it out for yourself. A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. A dividing of times is a half a year. How long is that? 3.5 years. Okay? Awesome. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, key word, the Antichrist will crush the saints during the tribulation period. The Bible says so. There's your reference right there. The saints will be crushed during the tribulation period. He will exasperate them, the Antichrist will, during the time of the tribulation period. It also says they'll be completely shattered. All these things shall be finished. And by the way, that's not the church, that's Israel. Okay? Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise, they'll understand. And listen, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. But go your way, Daniel, until the end, and you'll rest, and you'll arise, and he goes on to bless him. Listen, 1,290 days after what? After the abomination of desolation. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 15, listen to this. Remember, Daniel, what we just read, Daniel said, I think it's Isaiah was about 680 years before this statement here. Are you listening? So Daniel just said something that's almost 700 years old. Now listen to what Jesus says. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Do you live in Judea? No, you don't. Let him who lives on the housetop, do you live on housetops? Israel has flat roofs even still to this very day. Do you live like that? No. Let him who is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. Verse 18, but let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant. Well, some of you are pregnant, but. And to those who nurse babies in those days. He says, woe to you. And pray that your flight or that your departure or your exodus be not in winter or on the Sabbath day. Are you concerned about the Sabbath day? No. Why? Because the Jews that are following Judaism, they can only go a short distance. This is very geographically specific. Are you with me? I think you know this. This is concerning the second coming, not the rapture. It's very clear. And he says there in verse 21, and then there shall be great tribulation such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be. And unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for Israel, or the elects, or the believer, the tribulation people at that time who trust him, those days will be shortened. People, the very fact of the matter is, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, that is a direct reference. It is a promise to the church, not Israel. When he says, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from great or from the tribulation or testing that's coming. To do what? To test all of those, all, the whole earth. Technically, in the original earth dwellers, are you an earth dweller? The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. The word is, I forgot the word. Politikai, seriously. It's where we get the word politics, citizenship. He says, ours is in heaven. We are not earth dwellers. Our inheritance, our citizenship is in heaven. We are what? Pilgrims, sojourning through a land. The very fact of the matter is that the reference in Revelation 3:10 is to the rapture. We're not talking rapture tonight. We spoke concerning the first coming, coming as a babe to Israel. We talked about His second coming in Daniel. 1,290 days after the Antichrist stands in the temple and says, "I am God." That's what He's going to do. He's going to desecrate the temple. Well, we got a major problem. We can't have the tribulation period start yet because we don't have a temple in Jerusalem. Not yet. They're working on that right now. I got a thing in the mail today. Chuck Missler, do you want to come on a excursion to Israel to show where the temple's going to be built? Asher Kaufman, they're taking the tour. They're taking you to 400 to see 400 Hebrew men that have all of the attire, the robes, and all of the sacrificial garments, and they're learning how to slit the throats of sheep and everything again like they did. Why? Because they're getting ready. They believe that the temple, they're going to be granted the authority to build the temple soon. Guess who gives them that grant to build the temple? People, listen to me. I don't know if this is what's going to happen. I do not know. Who could know but God only? But listen to this. On your news tonight, the world is meeting at tables trying to find a solution so Israel can be happy. And Israel ain't happy yet. And they are thanking up everything they can to keep them happy. Well, guess what? You know what might make them real happy? You give the Golan Heights back to the Syrians, to the Palestinians. Let them have it. No way! Yishak Ramir says, never! Well, wait. This guy, now listen, this is weird because the Antichrist doesn't just come on the scene and go, ta-da, here I am. It says that he arises with four other heads of state from the area that has domain over Europe. Listen, watch the news. There's going to be four big wheels that arise in the negotiations with Israel. I'm not saying with this deal, but it could be this deal. It could be this deal. And they begin to speak and say, hey, you know, no. And then this guy, this little one. In fact, it says in the Daniel, he's a little guy. He's the little one. He's the little one. But it says that he's got a real big mouth. It does. And it says that he begins to speak great and blasphemous things, and he deceives Israel, and he says, hey, I'll answer all your problems. You're crying for peace? I'll work it out. And it says that these three guys bow to his authority and say, yeah, he's the one. And the world will go, yes. And Israel's going to go, all right, peace and safety. Peace and safety. And Jesus says, then comes sudden destruction. People, watch your news. We live in some very exciting times. If this is not the time, it's leading up to the time. And you will see it in your lifetime. But the very awesome fact of the matter is Jesus came first coming as a babe, technically to the temple, Isaiah 61. Then at the end, Luke 19, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. But he was removed out of the land of the living. Why? So that the Gentiles would be brought in to salvation at the death of the cross. And he would die for all the sins of the world. That was planned. That wasn't a tragic mistake. It was all written in the foreknowledge and predetermined counsel of God, Peter tells us. It looks like a mistake, but it wasn't a mistake. The Bible says in Corinthians and in Romans that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Why? So that that Gentiles can be saved. And it says that right at the end of the Gentile era of being saved, Jerusalem will be given back to Israel. Wake up, June 6, 1967. That's done. Israel would become a nation again. That's ridiculous. Until May 14, 1948. where the prophet says, in one day my people shall be gathered back together as one. No nation in the history of mankind has ever become a nation twice, let alone in one day. Israel did. People, time is, we're going to see some radical things in our life. All of these things are warnings and flags being raised and the signs going out. Hey, man, wake up. And right now, for the first time, and look how it came about. The Persian Gulf War has brought these negotiations to the tables. It's because of the war. The whole world has got their eyes on this thing. And the Bible tells us about 483 years, it just so happens that it works out to be 69 sevens. Remember, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 said, or 24, said that there are 70 sevens. Remember, we started this Bible study out tonight with that? Well, guess what? 69 of them are done. 69 of them were completed when Jesus was crucified. That ended it. 483 years on that week, Jesus was killed. How much time's remaining? 7 years. 490 years. You with me? Only 483 has been complete, or 69 sevens. But the prophecy was 70 weeks of Daniel. There's a 7 year period that's left to be fulfilled. How long is the tribulation? 7 years. What does the Bible in the Old Testament call the 7 year tribulation? The time of Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob? Israel. It ain't your problem. You're a Gentile. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior tonight, you're not going to be here for the 7 year tribulation period. Why? Why? Because you're not Jewish, for one thing. You are a Gentile bride. You are the great mystery. For 69 of those sevens, God dealt with Israel only, specifically. The focal point was Israel. Yes, He used other nations. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Antiochus Epiphanes and other world leaders to punish Israel because of their rejection. Are you with me? For 69 of those sevens, bad times. There's one more bad time coming, and it's 7 years long, and it's also the last, or the 70th week of Daniel. It's the 7 year period, the tribulation. In Revelation 3:10, Jesus says, I will keep you from that hour that's coming upon those who will be tested upon the whole world. Listen, turn to this verse, and it's my favorite, you know it is, and then we'll be done for tonight, and you can hang your hat on this. Isaiah chapter 26. I want everybody to be there so you can mark it down and enjoy it as much as I have for these several years. Verse 19, Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, evaporation. And the earth shall heave. The earth shall heave out the dead. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish some of the inhabitants of the earth. No? How about the inhabitants of the earth? For what? Their sins. Do you see that? People, your sins were judged on the cross. You're free. You're not going to be punished for your sins. The earth dwellers are going to be crunched for their sins because they've rejected the Messiah. This is a term of endearment. Come, my people, come into the chambers and hide yourself. Excuse me, honey, bride. I'll be right back. I got to settle some business. Jesus looks over a cloud. This is my opinion. Jesus looks over a cloud, and the tribulation period begins. The church is out of the earth because God's not focusing on the church anymore. He's focusing on Israel again. Why? The 7-year tribulation period has started. The 7 years are now ticking off, and God's focusing on Israel. And there are a lot of people tonight who say, well, I'll get my act together when I see the Antichrist. Why wait? Why wait for the Antichrist when you can be ready now and meet Jesus Christ and escape all the bananas that are coming? It's going to be a bad deal. It's going to be a bum rap, or however you want to put it. You can escape. Well, that's escapism. That is the furthest thing from the truth, because I want to make you a promise right now. If you accept Jesus Christ today, or if you have, like most of us have, and if you're really going to walk for Him, it ain't easy. It's no escapism. If you're really going to be a Christian, it's going to cost you everything you have. It's going to cost you all of your aspirations and all of your ambitions and all of your will. Not Fred Price's will. Have you seen what he has said? You know who I'm talking about? Fred Price. You know who he is? A lot of you guys, I've heard people comment how much they like him. That guy, I'm sorry, God knows. I got to keep my mouth shut because the stuff he's recently said, I got to tell you. I don't know. You know, I haven't checked my Bible in a couple of weeks. Maybe he's right. Jesus said to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Says Fred Price, any man who would pray that prayer is a fool. For it is not his will to be done in this earth, it is our will to be done in this earth, not his. And only a fool would pray such a thing. That is Antichrist. I hope he made a mistake and he's listening to the tape and he's going to make a public statement that he didn't mean that. Although Benny Hinn, the author of Good Morning Holy Spirit, is just as Antichrist as he and his Fred Price's little entourage of Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and Charles Capps, they are pumping pure, totally adulterated, heresy. And Jesus says these bozos will come right before the end. It's sick. Not God's will, but my will be done. How horrible. Jesus is coming back. We need to get ready. And I warn you that you may feel pressures. And I don't know if you're here tonight and you're experiencing this, but you may feel pressures in your life and in your heart to get your eyes off of Jesus and on other things. Not that those things are bad. But if they begin to take more attention than Jesus, they've become an idol, and God loves you with all of His heart, and don't let anything come between Him and you being ready. I love you guys. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, these times are so incredible. And Lord, we bow to You. And God, we pray in Jesus' name that this little flock would be so ready. Lord God, I pray for everyone that's in this room tonight, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would be upon them wonderfully. And Lord, that they would set straight anything that might be tripping them up. Oh God, don't let any pride with a spouse or with a friend cause them to get hardness of heart and to become bitter, Lord, and to miss the blessings that are coming. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, bless this body, strengthen this church, cause us to rise up and worship our God. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Lord, we covered some heavy-duty things in a real short period of time. May all of our understandings here on these things be clear. And may we just chew on them tonight as we go home. May we meditate upon our bed with these wonderful things. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.